that we spend time talking about him. Going along with the theme of Jesus this year and trying to spend a lot of our time talking about him and dealing with him, the elders announced last Sunday evening that we're going to do some advertising, if you will, on some radio stations in town to try to let people know what we believe and get people to come and visit with us. One of the things that we're going to do is at a particular time every day, we're going to sponsor, if you will, the singing of Jesus Loves Me. And so every day at the same time at a particular radio station, we're going to have Jesus Loves Me. It's going to be a song that's sung on the radio station, and it's going to be brought to you by the Lakeview Church of Christ, where we want you to know Jesus loves you and so do we, something along that lines. But what I need is I need families who are willing to record themselves singing Jesus Loves Me to be on the radio, okay? You're going to go see Mike Carriage or Jason Dukes, and they will tell you how to do that so that you can be on the radio during that time period that song is being sang. And then eventually we're going to open it up to some other things, but we're hopeful that those who are searching, that might be something that is that gets their attention and that they will want to come hear more about Jesus that we're talking about this year. All right, many in the first century believed Jesus was a prophet. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus is having this conversation about her, about physical water. Give me some water. I'll give you water. You have nothing to draw with. We're familiar with the story. And Jesus tells her to go get her husband, and she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus' response to her is, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. Now is it working? Or is it that one that's working? I guess I need to move over here to see. Has it been working at all? All right. I don't have to start over then. So you've had five husbands, and the one that you currently have is not your husband. Well, her response to that is in John chapter 4 and verse 19. Get the setting. The one that you have is not your husband. You've had five. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. And they go on to have this conversation where Jesus says it doesn't matter, the time is coming. It doesn't matter where you worship. Those who God wants people to worship him in spirit and truth. And then she eventually goes back and gets the people in the neighborhood saying, I think we may have found the Christ. See, she goes from, and that's sort of this progression that we're talking about, right? In order to get to the Christ down here, the people in their minds, living in the day, and I said sometimes that we have to really challenge ourselves to put ourselves in that time period. We talked about the amazing moments of Jesus, right? Put yourself, you don't know who this guy is, he's doing all these wonderful things, you're saying, oh wow, this is amazing. And just think, before you conclude he's a Christ, you have to sort of get to this idea, he's a prophet. And that's what this woman does. This is the progression that you had to go to. We've studied our Bibles and been taught our whole lives, and so it's not a natural progression that we necessarily have gone through, what they had to go through, and that's what she does. You must be a prophet. She concluded that, and she knew that Jesus knew things about her that only God could tell him. Right? So God knows this. God had to reveal this to you in order for you to know that. Now, as I was reading that again this morning, I found it very curious. You've had five husbands. The one that you're currently living with is not your own. And you come face to face with a prophet who tells you that. There doesn't seem to be any shame or shock or anything where, oh yeah, that's right, I've had five and that's really bad on my part. And Jesus doesn't stop her there and say, you know, you've had five and the one that you're living with is currently not your own. You're really, before you ask, you know, these other questions about me being a prophet, and you better get your life in order. He just continues to teach her, and eventually she comes to the conclusion that he is the Christ, and she brings a whole bunch of other people to him. In John chapter 9, it's a story that we've gone back to a couple times. Whose sin that this man was born blind? Remember? And we get to the point where he comes before the Pharisees, and it says in John chapter 9 and verse 17, they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" And the blind man said, "He's a prophet." Now, what did he base that on? You see, he immediately recognized him as a prophet. He goes through that progression as well. When he meets Jesus later and he believes who Jesus really is, that he really had to believe the prophet part first. And Jesus made sure he believed that. And he said, "I believe that Jesus is a prophet." Only God could have given him the power to open my eyes. So you see what we're saying here? They're looking at the evidence. Look at what he says. He tells me I've been married 5 times. And the one I'm currently living with is not my own. He has to be a prophet. He opened the eyes of a blind man. He has to be a prophet. So as they're going through this, they're realizing that who Jesus really is. In the triumphal entry, it's gotten to the point where Jesus comes into town in Jerusalem right before he's dead, and they're shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And isn't that really part of the definition of a prophet? He's coming and speaking for the Lord. So they're recognizing this about Jesus. They're rebuked. In Matthew 21 and verse 10 it says, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" Remember the triumphal entry and laying down the palm branches and the clothes and all that goes that Jesus rides in? "So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So at this point, right before he dies, he's coming in this triumphal entry, the multitudes are recognizing, the people in Jerusalem, "Who is this guy coming in?" And so, "Well, he is the prophet from Nazareth, and his name is Jesus." Remember the story of the wicked vine dressers going back to show what a great teacher Jesus was. He got the Pharisees to admit that the kingdom deserved to be taken away from them and given to someone else. Remember the vine dresser, "Oh, yeah, what should we do them? Oh, yeah, take the kingdom, the vineyard away from him and give it to somebody else who's more worthy." And then Jesus turns his attention to them, and they recognize that in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43. "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet." So after telling the parable of the wicked vine dressers, the Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't because the people believed he was a prophet. And what was that based on? What he was teaching and what he was doing. He was speaking the words of the Lord, and he was doing miraculous signs. One day he comes into a town, and there's a funeral procession going on, and it's a widow's son. And you remember, Jesus walks up, he touches the casket to get it to stop, and he sees the weeping and the mourning, and he causes this young man to rise from the dead. He gives him back to his mother. But in Luke chapter 7 and verse 16, it says, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions." When he raised this man from the dead, they looked at Jesus and they said, "A great prophet has risen among us." And they linked that to the idea, God has visited the people. So God has visited the people by way of this great prophet who has the power to do these incredible, incredible, incredible things. Well, after his resurrection, when he meets up with 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, they don't know who he is at this point as he's talking to them, but notice how they perceive Jesus after he says, "What's going on?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth," going back to he was a real person, right? Jesus, the city he came from, "who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." Now, the part of that passage that we want to focus on is this idea that they said, "A great prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and the people." So they're basing this concept, this conclusion that they've come up with, that Jesus is a prophet, based upon some very, very important things. Jesus did what prophets did. Jesus spoke for God. He prophesied about future events, and he performed signs to show that he was from God. And let's look at a few of those prophecies that Jesus made. We'll start out in John chapter 11, verse 20. Sometimes prophets, and Jesus does this on multiple occasions, we're just going to look at one now, they will give a prophecy that comes about quickly to show that what might come about in the future is going to be true as well. Does that make sense? Because sometimes you might prophesy about something that's not even going to happen in our lifetime. How can we know that's true? Well, we're going to prophesy about some things you're going to be able to use as evidence to know that I'm a prophet. Then you're going to be able to believe the things that I prophesy about later. In John chapter 11, after Lazarus has died, Jesus has a conversation stating clearly that Lazarus is going to live again, and not just at the resurrection, but he's about to live again. Now Martha, as soon as she heard, I'm in John chapter 11, verse 20, that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to him, "Your brother will live again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he shall die, shall live again, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And we know what happens. Jesus goes out. He's been in the grave for a long time. Jesus said, "Move the stone." There's a little bit of, "Hey, wait a minute, it's going to stink." Move the stone. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes forth. Jesus prophesied that Lazarus would rise again, and he did. And I don't think Jesus is talking about the last day. I think he's talking about he's going to rise again in just a little while. And that was evidence to show that he was. As a matter of fact, wasn't Lazarus some of the best evidence Jesus had that he was who he said he was? You have a dead guy alive again? And the Pharisees recognized that. They tried to kill him again because he was alive, and that was causing them a lot of problems. You know, you have a dead guy, now he's alive again. Everybody says, "Yeah, that man over there raised him from the dead. You don't like that man over there. He's taking away some of your power and your prestige, and so you have to get rid of all the evidence." And that's what they eventually do. In John chapter 12, you have a voice from heaven speaking, telling who Jesus is. And in verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of the world will be cast out, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have found from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So see, Jesus prophesied that he would be crucified, and he was. They didn't understand that. How can the Son of Man live forever? How can he be crucified? But Jesus is going to be lifted up, signifying by what way he's going to die. Now when he was lifted up, what do you think people thought about that? Later, oh, he said he was going to be lifted up, and look, he is lifted up. And there was a lot of things. Even his own apostles, after Jesus died, would remember what he said while he was alive. See, Jesus was planting all those seeds all along. This is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. And then later, after they started happening, that built the faith that Jesus was who he said that he was. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 4, we're going to find out that Jesus prophesied that he would rise again. "And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them," he's already prophesied this, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise again the third day." And they remembered his words. So he not only predicted he would die by way of crucifixion, he predicted that 3 days after that he would rise again. This prediction was so well known among the people that what did the religious leaders do after Jesus died? They go to Pilate and say, hey, we know that this deceiver said in 3 days he's going to rise again. We need to make his tomb secure. And Pilate says, you have a detail. You have some soldiers. You go make it as secure as you know how. So Jesus let everybody know. We know the sign of Jonah, the prophet that he alluded to. Everybody knew that Jesus says he's going to rise in 3 days. And he did. See? Prophet. He said he's going to do something. And he does it. It happens in the future. But a prophet also speaks the words of God. In John chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus never claimed to come really with his own message. He claimed to come from God. And that's what a prophet is. Somebody who comes and speaks on behalf of God. Now, a prophet isn't only someone who talks about the future. And that is part of prophecy. But really delivering the message of God. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what we'll talk about in just a second with the prophecy by Moses. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me, prophet, who was sent by God, gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So Jesus, like all other prophets, spoke the words given to him by God. He taught God's word. And so the people of his day, they saw the evidence. Those who were not biased by jealousy and envy, they knew what he was doing, the signs that he was performing, giving people their sight back, raising people from the dead, telling people things that no way he could have known without God's help. Teaching things that were marvelous in their eyes, and they concluded, this person must be a prophet. And that's one of the answers given when Jesus asked, what do men say that I am? But what does Jesus say about that? Does Jesus say he's a prophet? Now, there's not a lot talked about where Jesus says, I am a prophet, I am the prophet, or whatever the case may be. He does allude to it a couple times, but I want to give you a thought about why that might happen. We're still way over here on this spectrum. Most people that come in contact with Jesus are believing he's a good teacher. He doesn't have to spend a lot of time convincing him he's a good teacher except by teaching great things. Most people he's coming in contact with are already believing he's a prophet by what they're seeing him do and what they're hearing him say. Most of his time is going to have to be spent convincing them, the Jewish audience, of what? He's the Christ. And after the Christ, the Son of God. So when we get over here, which we're going to do real shortly, Jesus will spend a lot more time trying to convince people he's the Messiah, he is the Christ, and ultimately he is the Son of God. But he doesn't spend a whole lot of time trying to convince people he's a prophet, because the people who were living, it was a no-brainer. They recognized and realized he was a prophet. But he does allude to himself as a prophet on two occasions. In Mark chapter 6, he uses a proverb that talks about how a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own family. He's alluding to himself when he says that. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. And he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? So, note it again, what are they looking at? This man's teaching some incredible things, and this man's doing some incredible things, but we know who he is. We know who he is. He can't be a prophet. I mean, we know that he's just Jesus from Nazareth. In verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. Now he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. So Jesus was talking about himself when he said a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house. So Jesus is saying, I'm a prophet. Now, before his crucifixion, he is telling people to deliver a message to Herod about him, and it has to do with him being a prophet dying in Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 32, it says, And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, and tomorrow and the third day I will be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus, I'm a prophet, I'm about to die. He goes to Jerusalem to die a prophet's death, alluding to himself as a prophet. And let's look at our third point. So we have the people of the day recognize what he said and what he taught and what he did. He must be a prophet. Jesus says, I'm a prophet on two occasions, alludes to himself as a prophet. Well, what about the apostles? Well, let's, the scripture reading, we won't reread that. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, talked about a prophet like unto Moses arising up, teaching the people the word of the Lord. And at the end of that, it says, how will you know he's a prophet if the things he says comes true? We've already talked about that, right? Things Jesus said did come true. So God said that he would raise up a prophet like Moses, and that that prophet would speak God's word to the people. After his death, we have Acts 2, Pentecost, and after that, in Acts 3, he heals the lame man, and he's having a discussion about whose power it was that was enabled the lame man to be healed. And in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first God has raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So Peter goes back to that prophecy. There's going to be a prophet arise that's going to speak the words, likened to Moses, is going to speak words of God to you. You better not reject him. And then he says, Jesus, the servant Jesus, this is the one. So he's taken Jesus Christ, saying he is the prophet that Moses spoke about. In Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He does the same thing. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. Stephen clearly identifies Jesus as the prophet like Moses and the one who superseded him. Now remember, in that story about the blind man, after they'd asked the blind man, how have you been healed? He said, you wanted me to tell you again? I've told you already. Do you want to become his disciples too? What did they say? We don't know where this man is from. We're Moses' disciples. We know who Moses is. So what are Stephen and what did Peter do? You know, Moses, who you said you're his disciples, he prophesied of this prophet, Jesus. So here's what he's the point that they're making to the Jews. You can't be a disciple of Moses and reject Christ because Moses prophesied of the Christ. And Moses prophesied of this Jesus, this prophet, and this is him. You can't be one. If you reject Jesus, you know who you're rejecting, Jews? If you are rejecting Jesus, and Jesus talked about how the scriptures speak of him. You don't recognize me, and the scriptures that you read all the time are talking about me. So if you reject me, you're actually rejecting the law and the prophets and everything back there that you hold so dear. If you accept those, you must accept me. Because I am the one that they spoke about. It was impossible to accept one and reject the other. Well, what have we seen? People who saw what Jesus did and heard what he said believed that he was a prophet. Now, that's not authoritative in and of itself, but I think it is very powerful because it's based upon evidence, right? Jesus alluded to himself as a prophet. Now, that's more authoritative. Peter and Stephen agreed that Jesus was the prophet that God told Moses would rise up and teach the people his ways. Many today will believe that Jesus was a prophet. Muslims believe Jesus was a prophet. But where we start separating is at this point, because Jewish people don't believe Jesus was a prophet. And so as we do our progression over here, we start here. Most people say, yeah, he was a real man for sure. Yes, he's a man of consequence. Yes, he's a controversial man. Yes, he was a great teacher. No doubt about that. Just read the Bible. You can find out all the great moral lessons that he taught. Even people who don't believe in Jesus and don't believe he was the Son of God. We noted even last week, Thomas Jefferson probably didn't fully believe all the way down here, but he did say his teachings are incredible. But at the point of Jesus being a prophet is where we start losing people to what we believe about Jesus. And this is where Jewish people start dropping off. Do not believe that Jesus was a prophet. Definitely don't believe he was the Christ, but don't believe he was a prophet. But some will say he's a prophet, just like Muhammad was a prophet. And some will say he was a prophet just like Joseph Smith was a prophet. Now we're going to have to keep talking, right? Find out what the Bible says about him. I think it's a great thing for us to go back and look at God's Word and look at more about what who Jesus is and why he means so much to us. He was a prophet. He was a prophet that said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And sure enough, he did. He died for your sins. He rose again so that you and I could have hope of being alive for eternity with God. If you don't stop at the prophet part, if you already in your mind, you've heard enough evidence, you've heard enough sermons, you've read your Bible enough that you are convinced that Jesus Christ, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you need to do what the Ethiopian eunuch did when he realized who Jesus was. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They stopped the chariot. They got out of the chariot and Philip went in and baptized him immediately. If you want to have your sins washed away because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can do that today. Please accept Jesus as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years, he will restore. And your iniquities, remember.
Just a few announcements before we're dismissed. I want to say, first of all, we're very thankful for the presence of everyone. We have some visitors with us. We're very